Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk again about the Kingdom of God. And what I've been talking about is the Sound of Silence, I guess, which would be another song. I was actually reading from a poem in an earlier show, which was a poem by Ogden Nash, Listen. And I was always impressed with that poem when I was a little boy. And I liked a lot of his poetry. Some of it was rather humorous. And he wrote this one, Listen, which was actually a very sober poem that is obviously about something that he was feeling at a particular time. But in it, he talks about an endless silent shout. And of course, it was Simon and Garfunkel who wrote about the Sounds of Silence. It was also David who wrote about stand in awe and sin not, commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted amongst the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Blessed are they that dwell in the house. They will be still, praising thee. These are all words of David, who wrote these in the Psalms. And there's a reason why this be still. When your kids are caught doing something they're not supposed to be doing, and you're saying, I told you not that, but he did this, or he did that, or he was doing it first, and it's always somebody else, and you want to tell them, be still. Quiet down. Quit protesting. You did wrong. Admit it. And this is really a lesson that we all have to learn. Almost every lesson you have to learn in the Bible, you were face to face with as a child growing up, because we have to be like little children before God. And what we are is usually proud, arrogant fools before God. But he keeps forgiving us anyway. And all the other proud, arrogant fools of the world, we should forgive them. Because forgiveness is part of the nature of God. To give life is part of the nature of God. To share what you have with others is part of the nature of God. So these are things that we would look for in ourselves or in others to see if we are really on the path, if we really believe in God. If we really believe in God, we believe in who he is. We believe in his character. People always talk about the name, you know, Jesus' name, Yeshua's name, and they want to make a big deal about the spelling as if that really matters to Christ, who didn't even need an alphabet. God, who doesn't need an alphabet, he doesn't need the sound of words. He is the God who is. He is this moving force in all of creation, and we either conform to it or we fight against it. If we fight against it, we go against the law of nature and nature's God and against God himself, and therefore we have repercussions, and we call those repercussions what? Punishment? They are your rewards. If you go against nature, nature will battle against you. Somebody was just talking today about the fact that when they were growing up, they had got involved with psychics, and they got involved with spirits, and they got involved with a particular spirit that wanted to control their life, and they eventually went to somebody who was going to help them get rid of the spirit. Now, they actually heard voices from the spirit. It actually affected them and their environment around them. And so they were going to try to fight to get rid of the spirit that was influencing their life and making their life miserable. Now, they had a terrible upbringing and a lot of trauma in their life. And anyway, when they were on their way home with their sister, and I should have on as a guest the individual who was telling me this story so I can get all the details right. But basically, you know, she was warring against this spirit that she believed that was harassing her. And the more she did it, it began to manifest itself even in the car where the lights were going on and off. And and the electricity was going on and off, and it was actually like affecting the physical environment around her. And they all became very frightened at this. And they went back and eventually and told this person who was giving them advice, and they said, don't war against it. And basically what they said is, forgive it. Tell it that you care about it and that you're sorry that it was hurt and offended. You don't mean any harm to it, and that you actually love it and you wish it all the righteousness and kindness in the world. And guess what? The spirit left them. Which takes us back to why Jesus said, resist not evil. The evil that comes out of the realm of what we call the realm of darkness or evil or whatever label you want to put on it, hell, it follows a certain character. And its character is based on force and control and fear, and it uses all these things. Fear is the absence of courage. Force is the absence of patience and love. And so all the characteristics that you see coming out of this realm of darkness are the result of not being filled with the light. So how do you fight the realm of darkness? Use its tactics of force and control and manipulation and intimidation. You're going to intimidate the devil? Lots of luck with that. No, the way you defeat the devil is righteousness and kindness and love. Even love for the devil. Now, when I say love for the devil, not the deeds of the devil, obviously, and not, you know, not an affectionate kissy-kissy love. But I'm talking about the love that burns a hole through the armor of the devil. It actually makes him uncomfortable. It's all the love he has turned his back on. That kind of love. That love. Sacrificial love. Love of others as much as you love yourself. That love sets his head on fire like hot coals poured on him. That's why you're told love thy enemy, because it's like pouring hot coals on his head. Well, it's the same thing with the evil. So now a lot of people think that the world is full of evil and that there's evil systems and that the devil owns all these governments and all the oppression and wickedness and GMOs and chemicals in your food. And somebody just had, I don't buy this whiskey. I don't buy any whiskey. I actually have a jar, a bottle of whiskey on my shelf, never been opened. Belonged to my father, who's passed away decades ago. And he had bought it decades before that. And it was from the oldest distillery in Ireland. So it's kind of like a little artifact. Nobody ever opens it up and drinks it, but I'm not afraid to drink it. I wouldn't drink it all at once. But the reality is we live in a world that appears to be controlled by the physical things we see around us. You know, by governments or by institutions, by corporations. People say, oh, corporations are controlling the government. Da, da, da. And they get all worked up about this. What really controls the universe is the spirit. And you, being made in the image of God, you have a tremendous power over the world around you, over the environment around you, over the lives of people around you. You have a tremendous power over that because you have the power of the Spirit dwelling in you, because you are a spirit. Now, there's lots of different spirits. And if you turn your back on God, which all of you have at one point, or otherwise you wouldn't be here. I wouldn't even need to be talking to you. We've all rejected God. We've turned our back on God and gone whoring after other gods, other entities, creations that fall short of the God. Now, why would we do that? Well, they tickle our ears. They offer us benefits. They make us feel good. They cater to our vanity. You know, it's the big con. And they tell us what we want to hear. They don't always tell us the truth. They tell us what we want to hear. Because we really don't want to hear the truth as much as we'd like to think we do. I mean, we all want to hear some truth. You know, like some people will tell you all the kinds of things they've done wrong. And have done this. And you've seen them on TV where they They're making this confession and that confession about this thing and that thing. But where the real secret comes, and I started mentioning this, that if anyone wants to be a part of what we're doing as an ordained minister, we need to get to know them. They need to train with us. They need to live with us. They need to participate in what we're doing. And one way to do that is become a licensed minister. First, we don't license them. The people who choose them as a minister license them. And they don't license you to be a minister to everybody. An individual elder in the church, which is the head of a family, has the power to license someone, give permission to someone to be their minister. That's the only power they have. They don't have the power to make them my minister. That would be a breach of natural law. But they have the power to say, I would like you to be my minister. And I'm going to give you $500. And I want to see you going around spreading the gospel and taking care of the needy in our community. The needy who should be righteously helped. Not just everybody who's needy, because some people, you know, that what they need is a good swift kick in the pants because they're lazy, they're selfish, they're arrogant, they're proud, whatever it is, and it's caused them problems, and their life is a sham and miserable, and they say, I need. Well, yeah, you need to start following the ways of Christ. If I make it easy for you not to follow the ways of Christ, I'm not serving Christ. So the charity that you give to the poor needs to be a charity that strengthens the poor, not just comforts the poor. Because in strengthening the poor, they will be able to find, and strengthening meaning strengthen them in the ways of the Holy Spirit, because that's their comforter. They don't need your comfort. They need that comforter. And the pain they're often feeling is trying to wake them up to the fact that they've been slothful, selfish, arrogant, what have you. So you license someone to be your minister. You cast your bread upon the waters. You give it to them and you say, go out and do right by this. And then let me know what you do and let me know how you're doing. And they do that, and they're your licensed minister to the world. Now, you have to go do other things, so you're giving them the power to do that, but you also have to have the responsibility to make sure they're doing a good job and not abusing that. You know, like how many ministers do we find out that were molesting children or sleeping with somebody's wife in the congregation? And you let that go on your watch, because that's the job of the elder, to keep their ministers honest, not give them too much power. So now you get two people together to pick that same minister. You have two witnesses that say that we believe this guy is a minister of God and we're willing to support him with X amount of dollars, money, you know, sheep, whatever you give him. And then we bear witness to that. Now, what's an ordained minister? That's a minister who's actually conforming to what Christ told his early church ministers to do. When he said, I appoint unto you a kingdom, he was talking to his little flock, which was 12 or 120 apostles in the upper room, 12 apostles, but there were actually 120 in the upper room. Whether you want to call them apostles or not, it's clear that Paul was naming off other people who were apostles. So whatever apostle means, which simply means ambassadors, these are the ordained ministers. And they were gathering together in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, which is very clear by all the other documentation about how the early church was forming before Constantine even came along. When they had their meetings, those that had shared with those that did not have enough, and they formed this bond, this social bond, through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty, because all the gifts that were given to help out the needy of society were free will offerings. They were charity, just like they were in the days of Moses. You never see the word charity in the Old Testament, but you see the word sacrifice, you see the word free will offerings, you see the words gift, you see the words reward. Many of those are all from the same words. There's several of them, and we're putting together a study to show you all of them. I've already just put that up recently, and some of the people have seen it. There's more to be done on it, but it's probably 50 pages of showing you every place that these words are used. But none of them are translated charity. Free will offering is not translated charity. Corban is often translated sacrifice. But Corban was a free will offering. It was charity given to the minister to help take care of the needy of society, which were often widows and orphans. That's what Corban was. But the Corban of the Pharisees made the word of God to none effect because it was no longer a free will offering. Once you signed up, you had to pay in. So Christ was against that, condemned that, and set up ministers to conduct a Corban that did make the word of God to effect. And they were to feed his sheep. They were to take care of the widows and orphans and needy of society in pure religion, unspotted by the forced offerings of the state. And that was pure religion. Because, see, that's what Christians got in trouble with. That they outlawed private religion and said that everybody had to take care of the widows and orphans and needy of society by joining the Corban systems of Rome. You had to pay in. Well, as far as the Christians were concerned, that was serving false gods. They didn't want to pay into that. And they really didn't have to because they said there was another king, one Jesus, and he said, don't do it that way. And so they were doing it the other way. Whenever you see Paul talking about us and we are called, we are peculiar people, whatever it's Paul or Peter talking about Christians, us, we, whatever, he's talking about those people that left the Corban, the social welfare system of the Pharisees, and formed the social welfare system of Christ on Pentecost. Thousands of them got the baptism of Christ and began to take care of the daily ministration of the needy of their society by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. This was Christianity. Christians don't do that today. They go to the fathers of the earth and they say, Our Father who art in Washington, D.C., Our Father who art in London, I guess in London they say, Our Mother who art in London, hallowed be thy name, will you give me benefits at the expense of my neighbor? And they call themselves Christians. They're not even seeking the kingdom. Now, when people realize what I'm saying, they go, oh my gosh, that can't be, because that would mean that I've been wrong all this time. Well, you have been wrong all this time. But deep down inside, many of you, you know something's wrong with the system. You see the injustice. You see the spirit moving around in the systems of the world. And I'm not going to say the system, but these different systems in the world where covetous reigns, where threat and coercion and control reign. These are the characteristics of Satan. And of course, they're going to reign in the world because the world is walking in the ways of Satan, in the Corban that makes the word of God to none effect, in covetous practices that curse their children with debt. And so their minds and their hearts are going to be remade in the image of that spirit. They're being recreated in the image of that spirit. Now, some see this and they say, I don't want to be a part of that. And so they try to leave the system. You know, they have redemption plans and they have, you know, civil procedure redemption plans and all kinds of patriot jargon and all this kind of stuff. And some of them are halfway accurate or arguable anyway. But none of it is what Christ said. Christ was saying something else. You see, you got to change your spirit. Now, that's the bad news and the good news. It's the bad news because you can't point your finger at somebody else. It's not about defeating the system. You can't defeat the system. You can't destroy the system. You can't fight against the system. You can't do any of that stuff. It's about conforming to the nature or name of Christ. It's about, you know, when they say coming in the name of the Lord. That means coming in his character. Coming and starting to do what he said to do. So your first concern is going to be what? How to get out of the system? No. Your first concern will be, how do I get in the system of Christ? Which is, of course, exactly where Christ started preaching. What did he say? Did he start with, come out of them, my people, lest ye be partakers of their sin? No, he started with, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, John was saying, get baptized and confess your iniquity. See what you're doing wrong. And that's where we're at today. I'm trying to get you to admit that social welfare by men who exercise authority, even though they call themselves benefactors, is contrary to the ways of Christ. And no Christian church, no Christian minister, no professing Christian should want to be a part of such systems. They have to realize that such systems are against the ways of Christ. And they have to admit they are now in bondage in such systems, whether you're in England or Canada or South America, the United States or Australia or China. Everybody's a part of such systems. And in some countries, if you don't join such system, they violently persecute you. In many systems, you know, like we've talked before, in places like Santo Domingo, about 20% aren't a part of the system. In other places like Bulgaria and Romania, many people are not a part of such systems. But in places like America, an awful lot of them are a part of the such system, although there are many who are not. Now, the important thing is not coming out of the system. It's not separating yourself from the system or refusing to take Social Security benefits or any of that. That's not the important thing. The important thing is that you start caring about others as much as you care about yourself. So what's going to be the primary thought that you're going to have in your mind? It's not going to be get out of the system. It's going to be, how can I help other people get out of the system or not go into the system at all? I have to help other people be separate. How am I going to provide for my parents so they don't have to take Social Security? How am I going to provide for my children who are not going to go to public school? How am I going to provide for my neighbor's children who don't want to go to public school? Because there's an actual movement in America to outlaw private homeschooling. There's going to be a movement in America to outlaw private religion. Problem is, most Christians don't even know what private religion is. Most Christians don't even know what religion is. They think religion is what they think about God. Religion is not what you think about God. It's how you perform your duty to God and your fellow man. It's what you do. That's religion. Always, threskia, the Greek word. Religion was what you do. And I talked in the earlier program about people who have now Threskians, they call themselves, or they actually have a couple of names, but they have all these religious rituals that they perform, and they think, well, we're practicing religion because we dance around a fire in white robes and all this kind of stuff. That's not what religion is. Religion is how you take care of the needy of your society and strengthen the poor. That's what the temples were all doing. So how do you do it in your church? 90% in most churches, most of the neediness of the individuals in that church is taken care of by the government. And the government exercises authority one over the other. And Christ said it was not to be that way with you. But if you come trying to be of service to others, gather together in congregations, trying to be of service to others and strengthen the poor, something happens in the spiritual realm. God sees that motion in the spiritual realm. God begins to hear your prayers. And where you were supposed to die by the time you were 21 years old or maybe 25 years old at the latest, and you're still alive at 66 years old, there's nobody to blame for that but God. It's a miracle that you're still alive. You know, that's what they told me, or I overheard them saying, that I would probably not live till I was 20 or 21. And I outlived all those doctors. One of the tricks to outliving your doctor, stop going to them. That's what I did. When I was 14, I said, I'm not going to doctors anymore. Just period. And my parents they accepted that. Those of you who are on my Facebook, recently I posted a picture here. We're going to be coming up on a break here. I posted a picture on there, and it was the inside of a lid to a box of negatives that belonged to my grandmother, and she evidently had it open and laying on the floor probably about 50 years ago or so, half a century ago, and some little small child came up who was just learning to write and wrote something in that lid. Well, I happened to have that box and I had it open the other day, and I saw what they wrote in there. And I took a picture of it and put it on Facebook. And it says, "Greg's a nut. Greg's a nut." That's what it says. And, of course, I know who the culprit was, because I recognized the poor childlike handwriting. They tried to blame it on my older brother, but his handwriting wouldn't have been like that. He was a lot older. But, no, it was a younger sibling who wrote that in there. And I put it on Facebook, and there was a tremor in the force. 50 years later, I caught her. But I forgave her. That's okay. The fact is, we're going to talk about that endless silent shout and what you can do about it and how you can actually be heard, not only by God, but by the brethren of God, when we come back to Keys to the Kingdom after this brief break.
Things seem to be going wrong in the world today. Every aspect of our life seems to be under attack sometimes. Many struggle to make sense out of it. What is really going on? Identifying the problem is critical to any solution. Many people claim to have answers. But what is the truth? What works? What has worked in the past? History does repeat itself, and you must learn from it. You have choices. We cannot change the course of history, but we may change our role in it. All roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to the kingdom of God. The question is, which way are you going? Join us to make sense out of it all for an iconoclastic look at the world yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and hear about the keys of the kingdom.
Well, welcome back. So I was trying to madly dash through my email because I didn't get in here until about 2 minutes before the show started. And I've got people all over the country writing me huge, long emails. It just goes on and on and on. I hope it's not all cut and paste. About some really very basic, simple things. And so that I was kind of alluding to it a little bit here talking about this. And I said this in an earlier show that where it talks in the Bible about a rich man, it's harder for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven than a camel to go through the eye of the needle. And just like modern religionists, they're going to debate, was the eye of the needle an actual eye of a needle? And they're talking about the camel was actually a camel hair, which is a rope, and it has to go through there. And that's become a common consensus among many ministers today, but there's nothing could be farther from the truth. The eye of the needle was doorways in ancient buildings, and there are references to it, although I see these guys, these ministers, talking about that and saying, oh, there's no reference to anywhere, but there are. And there's actually, you can actually go to some of these ancient cities and you'll see this little doorway right next to the big door, and it's very narrow, and sometimes it's not even, you know, a regular square doorway. And you have to bend down and everything to pass through it. And that's the eye of the needle, and that was what it was called in some languages. So they knew what Jesus was talking about at the time. And the reason why that is the more accurate story, and why everybody's gravitating towards the other one with a camel rope going through a needle, which there's no evidence that anybody ever talked about that, is because if it is a doorway, and you wanted to get a camel through that little doorway, you have to take everything off the camel. He could be carrying as much as 600 pounds of goods. You have to take them off. You got to get the camel down because he's really tall. You got to get him down on his knees, and you got to get him to bow his head down, and then you have to get him to crawl through the doorway, and you probably have to whip him a lot to get him to go want to get all the way through that doorway. And he's got to squeeze too, because it's really hard to get him through even then. But you cannot get him through with all his stuff, because his stuff is too important. Okay, now what does this have to do with what we were talking about? And the tree of knowledge, which is what we talked about a lot of in the previous shows that will be in a series eventually. The Silent Shout series. your brains, you smart people, you clever people, who can read stuff and memorize stuff and put all kinds of ideas together and talk about them and learn all this stuff that so many other people say, oh, I just get lost in what all the stuff they're talking. The person who gets lost in all that, they may be closer to the kingdom than you, with all your smarts and your intelligence. It is the tree of eating of the tree of knowledge that got us into trouble to begin with. And your brain is the tree of knowledge. Thinking you can figure it out. It's not that complicated. It's really, really simple. You want to defeat the New World Order? You have to use opposing tactics. I mean, not just opposing. Actually, the reverse tactics. Where they use fear, you have to use love and courage. Where they use covetousness, you have to use charity. You know, you see what I'm saying? Covetousness is because you lack. It's absence. Darkness is absence. Fear is absence. Pride is compensation. It's absence. What you need is all the things that fill that, but you need to be filled by the character of Christ and His humility, His charity, kind of charity that He had. And you have to practice that daily. Now, God has given us all some talent, some gifts. You have to invest that in the kingdom, invest that into one another. You know, you go out and you help the poor in a way that strengthens them. And you should do this with others that are beginning to wake up to the ways of Christ. You see, you know, when I talked about in the first part of the show that the ways of Christ is everybody got the baptism of Christ. We're kicked out of the social welfare system of Herod and Rome. And they were actually persecuted because they wouldn't join such systems. How did you join? You went and registered at the Temple of Saturn. That's where you kept your birth certificates. They wouldn't do that. Christians wouldn't do that. And they were sometimes thrown into the Colosseum and thrown to the lions, so to speak, because they wouldn't do it. They were sometimes tortured. Their property was taken away. They wouldn't do that. And some of them would give in. And then when the persecution stopped, they wanted to come back and be Christians. And there was a huge debate whether to let them back. And that debate and the answer to that debate began way back with Christ. How many times should we forgive our brothers? But see, if you're operating the system of God according to the perfect law of liberty, taking care of one another by faith, hope, and charity, electing not ministers who exercise authority, but ministers who want to serve, and your congregations come together because they want to serve. They want to free others. They're not just interested in their own freedom, but the freedom of others. And not in a way that weakens the poor, but in a way that strengthens them. You know, you give tasks to your kids and you say, it would be easier for me just to go and do it. No, I give it to them because I know in doing that task, it will strengthen them. I have to kind of bite the bullet and not help them. And then you see somebody on the street corner and you want to help them. But you don't know. Are they really in need? Are they not in need? Or what? You know, I would go and work with the poor in the streets, but they would not like me showing up in many cases. Because I'm going to bring them face to face with their weakness, the same as I do on these radio shows. So I tell you, you've gone whoring after other gods. You've created social welfare systems that make the word of God to none effect. You're doing contrary to the decrees of Jesus Christ the King, and you have rejected God and gone and elected the Sauls of this world, the Nimrods of this world, the Caesars of this world, to be your benefactors and exercise authority one over the other and take away from your neighbor so that you can feel safe and secure. And then you hire ministers to tickle your ears and tell you that you're doing a good job. Somebody comes along and tells you the truth and you want to crucify him. Or you're not, maybe just not listen to him. Okay, now I told you, that's the beat up part. Now what do you do about getting better? Being saved? Being redeemed? You know, Christ died that you might be saved, but you got something you have to do. You have to repent and confess your iniquities. That's what it says. Actually, I never hear anybody say that, but it says repent and confess your iniquities. Even to be baptized, you know, repent, baptize, confess your iniquities. Being baptized, I only baptize you with water. John says. What is the baptism you need? The baptism that comes from gathering together in a congregation of record. I am going on record. This is my congregation. I'm going to help these people. This is my minister. I'm going to help support him because I think he's doing a good job in bringing the Spirit of Christ to the full frontal lobe of everybody in our congregation and everybody else that we meet, so that they begin to act like the first century church, who eventually survived the decline and fall of the old New World Order. Because all New World Orders, they're never new. They're all just repetition of the old Babylon. They all collapse. They all destroy themselves. Why? Because they have a self-destructive spirit. Because they refuse to see the truth. And they will spend and spend and spend into bankruptcy, and they will squander and elect all the wrong guys. I mean, like you see people getting elected, and you say, how can people be so stupid? I can tell you, practice. They practice being stupid. They practice being selfish. How in the world are you going to counteract that by one more selfish act? I'm leaving the system myself. I'm going to save me and my family. I'm going to create my own lifeboat and get out of there because I've got courage. Do you have the courage to lay down your life for others? To save others rather than yourself? I mean, look at those guys on the Titanic loading the lifeboats with other people. Wow. Now, I'm sure there was a lot of commotion going on there where some of them were wanting to jump in the boat too, and some of them probably did. But who's saving who? You want to be saved? Save others. You want God to hear you? Hear the cry of others. So I'm going to read you that poem. That poem. Listen, I love that poem. There is a knocking in the skull, an endless silent shout of something beating on a wall and crying, let me out. That's like in the Matrix, you know, the splinter in your brain. Something's nagging at you. Something's not right in the world. Like we talked, you know, GMOs and poisons in our foods and lies in our schools and mercury in our tooth fillings and in our vaccines and our medicines are poisoning us and our food is poisoning us and depleted of nutrition. Where is this all coming from? New World Order plot. No, it's coming from a certain spirit that's alive and well in many, many people and using those people to bring this about. Blurring their vision so that they are destroying their own environment and their own selves, and they cannot see it. What can fight that? You have to become a light of awareness. Not shaking your fist, just a light of awareness. Goes on, that solitary prisoner will never hear reply. No comrade in eternity can hear the frantic cry. Now, I disagree with that. But part of that is the fact that he's all alone. He's a solitary prisoner. This is you. We're all solitary prisoners. But the trick to salvation is not to hear your own crying, complaints, whining, but hear the cries of others. And you know whether that's the case because what are you doing? Saving yourself or saving others? You see, you just want to hear your own cry. Your own objection, you know, your own shaking of the fist at the world. I'm not going to be a part, and I have the courage not to be a part of that system. But the answer is to be a part of the system of God. That's why Jesus doesn't say, he doesn't start with come out, but he starts with seek ye first the kingdom of God. And what? His righteousness. His righteousness. You were sold into bondage by your family, your parents. And then you bought into it a little bit yourself, probably. And somewhere along the line, you started waking up. Read the book Covenants of the Gods free online, and you'll understand what I'm saying. So what's your response? Is your response more selfishness or less selfishness? He goes on in the poem, no heart can share the terror that haunts his monstrous dark. The light that filters through the chinks, no other eye can mark. The chinks. The chinks in what? What's this wall? Who built this wall that keeps you in the dark? That's you who built the wall because you didn't want to see the truth. The truth about what? About other people? No, you're willing to see the truth about other people. You're willing to say, oh, they're bad. The Democrats this and the, I don't know who all's bad. The socialists and all these guys that are bad. The corporations, they're bad. And, the government, it's bad. And all these other things. What you need to see is where you went wrong. Because you can do something about that. And you need to let in not just the light, but tear down that wall. And one of the ways you do that is start forgiving. Someone told me a story about someone relating their own story about how their father brutalized them and was mean to them. And they hated their father and they became an alcoholic like their father because you always become like that which you hate because hate is a form of worship. And anyway, he realized, I have to take responsibility for myself. I have to forgive my father and stop constantly holding him to blame. Same as you have to forgive the New World Order, for they know not what they do. He decided to do that, and he did that. And lo and behold, that same week, he runs into his father, and his father, guess what his father wants to say? His father wants to apologize for all the things that he did. And he wants his son to hug him. And he died shortly after that. But the fact is, why were they both ready the same week to come to peace like that? What came first, the chicken or the egg? You see, if you want salvation, you must want salvation for others as much as you want salvation for yourself. And salvation isn't thinking a thought. It's acting according to a way. You want to defeat the New World Order? You have to defeat the spirit of the New World Order that's living in you. That spirit of control. He goes on and says, when flesh is linked with eager flesh and words run warm and full, I think that he is loneliest then, that captive in the skull, caught in a mesh of living veins and cell of padded bones. He loneliest is when he pretends that he is not alone. And that is the job of modern religion. People are always looking for others of like mind. No, they need to look for Christ's mind. And we know what that looks like. We have an idea of what. You need to want to come to serve. And when you come together and you discover, I don't really want to serve, look at that. See that. Confess your iniquity. See your selfishness. And it will free you. Forgive your selfishness. Forgive yourself. That's where forgiveness starts, with yourself. The kingdom of heaven is within. Most of the battles that you're going to fight that are really, really important, they're going to be fought in your own heart and your own mind. And children and neighbors and people in your congregation are going to test your love. By their very nature, they're going to do that. Bless their little hearts every time they do. Bless their hearts for testing your patience, your love, your willingness to sacrifice. Because when you pass the test, great. When you fail and you admit it, now there's room for growth. When you deny it, you build back that wall. You cut out that light. That's what we've been doing since the garden. Hiding from the truth about ourselves. And nothing will bring you face to face with the truth about yourself than trying to create a network of people that love one another as much as you love yourselves. That care for one another, is willing to sacrifice and lay down their lives for their neighbor as much as they would want their neighbor to lay down their lives for them. This is the secret to salvation. This is the way to liberate whole nations. And he goes on to say in the poem, we'd free the incarcerate race of man that such a doom endures Could only you unlock my skull or I creep into yours. But the fact is that you must creep into your skull first. You must see the darkness in your own heart. And you will need others to do this. I tell people this, I was just recently telling somebody, that we have all these chambers in our mind, these places we don't want to go. And I talked, and I think I have enough, I have enough time to tell you. If someone wanted to become a part of one of our religious orders, one of the religious, not ours, but one of the religious orders of Christ, which is what the apostles and the 120 were, they were a group of 10 congregations of ordained ministers. That's what those 120 were. And they went out and they were baptizing thousands of people, moving them from one system to the next. And the next system was one based on faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. And though they were persecuted at times, they were the salvation of the people in the days to come when Rome collapsed. Now, it took about 400 years for Rome to completely collapse. It won't take that long again, because we're coming up on a very large climactic and climaxing point in history, and it will happen rather suddenly. But your own individual journey and realization of where God wants you to be, it's not your will, but God's will that we're helping, it's not my will for you, it's God's will for you. So, in forming these religious orders that Christ was forming and John the Baptist had formed before him, they had to do certain things. They had to come together and come into one accord. So one of the things we do is we fill out a bio, a life bio. You just make it up. Everybody wants to know what you put in it. I tell you what, it's not what you put in it that will tell me about you. It's what you won't put in it that will tell me about you. Because I already know everything about you. Not because I know it in my conscious mind, but because the God I work for knows everything about you. And so I will know right away when you're keeping something secret from me or from us. We will sense it. We will know it. And we'll say, why aren't you talking about this? Or why aren't you talking about that? And then we'll just say that and give you the opportunity to tell us about those things. Because not because we need to know. We don't need to know. You need to know. You need to explore. Those are the rooms you won't go into. I'm not interested in the rooms you will go into and bring light and say, oh, I did this and I did that. And that's fine. I'll listen to that. I'm interested in where you won't go, because that's where the darkness is. And I'm willing to go in there with you and our other ministers. We have ministers traveling around the country now that are actually getting to the point where they're getting pretty good at this too. They're in Reno right now. If you want to meet up with them, you have to join on the network and talk to our ministers, and they'll set up a meeting. And they'll be in California soon, and Southern California, and then back to Nevada, and probably through Arizona, maybe all the way to Texas, and who knows where they'll go. Wherever the Spirit leads them. And they will start helping you find yourselves, go into those dark places of your own heart, to root out the darkness by shining a light. And that's how you obtain the power that will stop and overturn and turn around the marching orders of the so-called New World Order. This planet belongs to God. He's given us dominion. And if we will conform to His character, which you'd almost never hear about in the modern church, modern churches, I'm sure there are good people out there in the modern churches. In every church there are some good people, but it's a very strong delusion that we have today, because most of these churches preach absolutely diametrically what was against Christ, have more in common with the Pharisees than they do with Christ. Now, in those churches, and now many of you are starting to wake up, there are souls, individual souls, that are beginning to wake up to the truth. I can't give you the truth. God can give you that. And He will begin to walk with you and awaken you to that truth if you begin to walk in His footsteps. What did His footsteps look like? And we're going back to the same thing again. He came to serve. This is why you form congregations of record, so that you have a place to serve. And does that mean you only form a congregation of record when you have the brothers of like mind? There will be no growth if you are all of like mind. You want to have people in there that are not of like mind. Iron sharpens iron. And, you know, we have learned from sinners more than we have learned from saints. Because the sinners test the metal that we're made out of. They bring us face to face with what we lack. You know, they show us the chinks in our armor, our lack of patience, our lack of forgiveness. So God has sent us a long line of sinners to teach us and prepare us. And so join in your congregations, not because everybody is saints, because those are the ones that God has given you to serve. Love the ones you're with. And then when you've learned everything you can from them, He will rearrange a new congregation for you. But you must take those steps in that direction, coming together and learning the ways of Christ, the ways of forgiveness and love and service for one another, the ways that the early church were doing because they were all separate. They were in the world, the new world order of the day, but they were not of it. And they had the opportunity to do that, not because they individually left the system, but because they joined with Christ in a system of private religion based on faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty. If you don't understand all these things, go to our website, go to preparingyou.com. We put up several new studies and articles. Everything's for free, but it may cost you some of your delusions. So that's what we want to encourage everybody to do, is to join us, join with others in the network, build that network. Help us become a team working in every state and other countries. We got people in Australia that we just recently, I talked this morning about somebody in South Africa. So we have people down in South Africa. There's a few people in Europe that are starting to hear about us. Of course, we're not on radio stations there, but the news is getting around. But you need to form those congregations of record, and you need to start investing in other people as if they were you. Start caring about others as much as you care about yourself. Start freeing others so that ye may be free. Start giving your life so that you may have life more abundant. This is a principle of nature. This is the way it works. If you're going to try to do it any other way, you're going to be in a lot of trouble. And if you're very smart and intelligent, learn to be still. I've talked about this in the previous show. Don't have enough time to go in it now. But what that be still and know, that is a very critical exercise for everybody who really wants to know the truth, that you have to learn to let it come to you and awaken you. We have built the wall that keeps us from the light. And it's our willfulness and our arrogance that has created and cemented that wall in place. Humility tears it down. Service to others tears it down. So anyway, work on that. And until we meet again, peace on your house. And may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.